One of the committees that I have the privilege of sitting on for the annual conference, privilege, you can translate that if you want, is the Board of the Ministry. The District Board of the Ministry is the local board that interviews and passes on candidates for the ministry. Now, some of these candidates for the ministry are what we call second career people. These are people that have left a job in which they were doing very good. They knew what they were doing. They were happy in their job. But something was calling them. Something was moving them out of where they were and moving them into the ministry. Currently, we're talking with, we have passed on two women. One of them is a lawyer that made, well, high six figures. And the other was a judge who was making over $100,000 a year. Both of them have left their jobs and gone to seminary so that they can become pastors. This is not new. I mean, when I was in seminary, a good friend of mine had been a principal of a high school, and he left that in order to become a pastor in a Methodist church in Florida Annual Conference. They feel called to ministry, to leave behind everything they knew, everything they were good at, everything they were experienced in, all the knowledge that they had, all the training that they had was left behind so that they could go to school and in the middle of middle age, start all over again at the bottom of the experience ladder. And they did this in order to be able to take a job that probably did not pay as much as they had been getting and demanded a lot of changes in their lives, things like changing from one church to another and being on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It changed their lives, it changed what was important to them. It also changed their wives or their husbands' lives also. And so one of the questions that the board, District Board of the Ministry asks a candidate is, what does your spouse think about your call? And if you can think about it, if I've been married to somebody for 25 years and they come to me and say, honey, I think it's time I want to become a pastor. And I want you to give up the house that we've been living in for 25 years. I want you to uproot the children from their school. I want you to quit your job and come and follow me. It's not exactly the easiest thing in the world to do. It's easier if you start off your marriage that way, but think about 25 years in and all of a sudden changing everything. It's difficult. And not much comes out of it sometimes. They are willing to do it, though, because they have a call from God to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to get out of the boat, lay down their nets, and follow Him. And they're willing to do it. Now, the scripture lesson from Matthew this morning, Jesus is in Galilee, which is the north end up by the Sea of Galilee, and He is proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that there is going to be light to those who have lived in darkness. And as He walks along the Sea of Galilee, He spots first Peter and Andrew and then James and John and calls them to come and follow Him. And He wants them to be a disciple, to get out of their boats, to drop their nets, to leave their families. This is a big deal. This is a very important kind of thing and a very delicate thing, because they're not just losing their jobs and their families. They're losing everything. Their training, their abilities, their skills, their talents, their standing within the community. All of it given up in order to be able to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Peter, we know he was married because he took Jesus to his mother-in-law's house. So his wife's family, he took Jesus there. So we know Peter was married. So we know that he was giving up not only his job and his income and his skills and abilities, but he was also giving up his wife and family. And for what? To be thought of as a kook? As a religious nut? To lose his standing within his community, his abilities, his gifts, all to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What Jesus wants from each and every one of us is costly. It's demanding. It requires a lot from us, emotionally, socially, physically, spiritually. It demands so much from us that we sometimes can't pay the price. Men who have been honored in their trade are now seen as kooks and nuts. The price of discipleship is high. There was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer back in the early 30s. Dr. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, came over from Germany to take a position in a Northeastern college. I think it's Princeton, but it's been too many years. Not Princeton, Dick? One of those colleges up there. Anyway, he was here as to be a theology professor. Then the war in Europe started heating up. Hitler took over. Things were looking bad. Churches were closing. Jews were being executed. Bonhoeffer couldn't stand it, couldn't live with it, couldn't stay here where he was safe and comfortable and warm and tidy. He had to go back. And so he did. He went back to Germany, back to his Lutheran roots. He went back to where the people were. And he began to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in the face of the anger and the disruption of Hitler, the policies of Hitler, the philosophy that he proclaimed with the Nazism and the socialism. He stood up against them for many years. Finally, he, in frustration, participated in an attempt to assassinate Hitler, to get him out of the way, to stop the war, stop the death, stop the carnage by getting rid of Hitler. The attempt failed, and Hitler found out who was involved in the plot, and all those involved were jailed, including Bonhoeffer. While he was in prison for a while, he wrote many books. One of them is Letters and Papers from Prison, which I think is probably one of the most influential books that I've ever read. But eventually, right near the end of the war, just before the Allies came in and freed the camp, he was taken out and executed. He died. He could have been safe. He could have sat in the United States and done nothing. He could have shaken his fist at Hitler across the sea over there and not done anything about it. He could have spoken eloquent words. But he went instead. He was willing to pay the price. Bishop Romero in Nicaragua was standing at the altar of the Lord in his church, serving communion, lifting the host, giving of himself, putting himself into this service. And the secret police came in and shot him because he believed that people ought to be free, because he believed that the government was wrong, and he was against people disappearing in the middle of the night, never to be seen again. And he spoke up against the government. And for his words, he was executed. The cost of discipleship is high. It's a demanding cost. The cost to you for your discipleship is high too. It demands a lot of you. Part of that cost is the cost of faith. You know, faith, that thing that nobody can see or touch or feel or measure. The thing that the world cannot receive and therefore does not believe in. That kind of faith. Faith that they don't know about and they don't believe in. The faith that requires us to step out a little bit and to take a chance. Joshua, when it was time for the people of Israel to come over from Moab into the promised land, was told by God to pick up the ark on the poles and the priests were to carry it out into the water. They were to get into the water before God would stop the water. They had to risk a little bit. They had to put themselves in danger. They had to take a chance in order to be able to move forward. We need to have the faith to be able to step out into the water. We need the faith to be able to do it boldly. We can't do it halfway. Someone once said, you can't cross a wide chasm in two small steps. It only works if you make the leap, if you're willing to jump. And this can't be a general kind of faith. I have faith in you. I have faith that the team's going to win today. I have faith that you'll do a good job. This is the faith in God, in the power and the presence of God in our lives in the darkest and deepest moments of our lives when we're hurting the most. Faith that God will not let us down. Faith in his love. Part of the price of being a disciple is persecution, too. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian anymore. And today, just recently, it meant death and exile. People have bombed churches all over the world. And if people inside those churches die, well, that's just collateral damage, because their purpose is to get on television, to get known, to get some advertisement for their cause. They don't care about that. And so people who have been living together, Christians and Jews, Christians and Muslims, who have been living in community together for hundreds and a thousand years, suddenly have to run for their very lives. At least when it comes to persecution, you kind of know about it up front. You know that it's going to happen. You know, it's sort of like those pharmaceutical commercials on television. You know what I'm talking about? They tell you about a new medicine, and then there's that little voice that says it may cause gout, high blood pressure, sleeplessness, dizziness, stroke, and even death. You know, sign me up. I want that thing. And then there's also the snickers and the derision. The world looking at you kind of funny because you're a Christian and you believe in that stuff. You know, sort of insinuating that something's wrong with you because you believe in Jesus Christ. Part of the price that we have to pay is also the price of being responsible. We are called to be an example about who Jesus really is without being a hypocrite. We're called to be the people of God, standing before the world, sharing ourselves. But it takes time and commitment and sacrifice and work and a willingness to put ourselves forward if we are going to be able to show what Christ has called us to be. God wants each and every one of us active in that. And then he calls us to a higher standard. I mean, what the world can get away with because of their ignorance, we can't. God calls us to a higher standard. He demands that those who are followers of Jesus Christ, well, he says that it would be better if a millstone were wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea, you were thrown into the sea, rather than to take away the life of one of these, my children. We have to live to the standard that God has called us, because we are, after all, his children. We are his people. We also have to know what we're talking about. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to know what we're talking about. That means knowing who Peter and Paul are and what the difference between them is and what their theology is. It means knowing the importance of communion, what spiritual disciplines are and how they help us in our everyday life. What grace is as opposed to work, and what's the difference between them, and how important one is over the other. And probably one of the hardest ones, simply knowing what the Trinity is all about, being able to explain it with some kind of sense. And that means that we need to be learners, and we need to be people who learn about Jesus Christ, who experience God's presence in their lives and be able to share it with the world around us. Only then can we be the people God has called us to be. Even worship, gathering together here this morning, is part of the cost of being a disciple. Because to come here, you have to acknowledge that it's you, that it's God that is the creator, that we have to give up our power, our authority, our control on ourselves and our world, and turn it over to God. Because he is the God and we are the people. He is the creator and we are the created. We are called to lift up our hearts and our songs and praise and celebration to share the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And then there's the price of life itself, the very being of ourselves. So many things in this world, the world says, are okay, are actually demeaning and demoralizing to human beings. They treat them as things to be used rather than children of God. So discipline, being a disciple, means giving up our pride in favor of humility, giving up anger and rage in favor of forgiveness, giving up sin in favor of good living, giving up greed in favor of humility and generosity. Maybe even giving up that job opportunity That job that requires, that would eat away at your soul. It might fill your pocket, but it will eat away at your soul. We need to get rid of it. We need to not do it. We need to put people first, even before ourselves or the things in our lives. The disciples were called to drop everything that they had. And they were willing to do it because something they saw, something they understood, gave them this impression that it was, they had an opportunity for something more important, more valuable than anything this world could give to us. In the same way we are called, we also have to make a choice. For Christ has come into our lives and has called us to lay what we know, what we understand, our experience, our joys, our abilities, our skills, to lay them all on the line, to lay them down and use what He has given us instead. It's not something you're going to be able to do off the top of your head. It's not something you're going to do part-time. It's not something you can do when you get around to it. Because this is something that is so hard, it's not a job for wimps. Amen.